that on this very night, if you, for example, do one good action, it is as if you have done it in more than 83 years. So we can imagine how great is the reward of that action. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all compassionate, all merciful. So He has decided one night in every year in which we can gain a lot of reward. We can get rid of all the sins that we have committed. So it is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see in other narrations that sometimes we do one action, one good action, but the reward is huge. Mm-hmm. So it is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is surprising for us if we finally end up going to the hellfire. Because according to these narrations, there are many ways for us to gather many rewards to be entitled to go to paradise. So Laylatul Qadr is a special gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the people to take benefit of and remove all the sins and gather a lot of rewards. Now, still, there are some other points for the importance of this night. This is the night in which the Noble Book of Quran has been revealed. According to the verses of the Noble Book of Quran, all the verses of the Noble Book of Quran, the whole Quran was revealed on Laylatul Qadr to the heart of the Prophet. So it's not, a common night or an unusual night. It's a very important night in which the Noble Book of Quran has been revealed to the Prophet.
Actually, there are two different types of revelation, Shaykhuna, of the Holy Quran. One is which has been revealed once and collectively, and the other one was which was actually revealed gradually within some years of the Holy Prophet's mission. Yeah. So you mean the time that it has been revealed at once, right?
Exactly. Yeah, that was in the Holy Month of Ramadan and the night of Qadr. So it must be a very special night. The other point is that according to the verses and the narrations, on this very night, all the affairs of the human beings for the next year would be decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, this is another importance of the night. The sins can be forgiven, all the sins can be forgiven on this night. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ on Laylatul Qadr, the angels and ruh, which is a special angel or a creature, greater than the angels, they come to this world. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that on Laylatul Qadr, the angels come to us and they circumambulate around us, and through that we can come to know that this is Laylatul Qadr. There is a narration from one of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt that he was asked about Laylatul Qadr, and he says that this is the night in which the angels, they come to this world and they write down the destiny of the people for 1 year. And of course, finally, it is up to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Man La Yahdhur Al-Faqih, volume 2, page 59. So to put it in a nutshell, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made some special days and nights during the year in which people need to pay more attention toward spiritual affairs, because during the year, during the days, we are involved in and busy with worldly issues. So maybe, for example, Laylatul Jum'ah, Thursday night, is a good opportunity for us to take benefit from that. When it comes to the other occasions in the year, the month of Rajab, Sha'ban, and Ramadan have been taken seriously. Need to be taken seriously based on the narrations. When it comes to Holy Month of Ramadan, Laylatul Qadr is of special importance, and this is, as I mentioned, because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them an opportunity to go back, to forget about worldly issues, to think about their actions, to ask Allah for the repentance for their sins, and to make firm decisions for the next parts of the year.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. That was about the importance of the night of Qadr, and the specific night which is known to be the night of Qadr, and the two introductory nights, actually, as the Sheikh referred to. Definitely one of these three nights are going to be the main the night of Qadr, and inshallah we shall all try to find the importance and the value of this night over any other night in the whole year. The night which equals 1,000 months. And as the Sheikh said,
rather better than that.
Or even better than that. And if we just change it into the year, it equals 83 years or even more than that. So how important this night is, the night of the revelation of the Holy Quran, and the importance of it was discussed in this show. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters, and thanks to Sheikh for accepting the invitation and his beautiful elaboration of the topic. Till another show, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
In late April, world powers resumed high-level talks in Vienna. Currently, the Americans are not at the table because they unilaterally pulled out of the deal in 2018 under then-President Donald Trump, who restored and increased sanctions in a campaign of maximum pressure in a bid to force Iran into renegotiating the pact with more concessions. The Biden administration has now shown interest in reviving the Iran nuclear deal, but the road to come back seems too bumpy. The Vienna talks kick-started in early April. There have been several rounds of high-level discussions, while expert groups have been working on proposals on how to resolve the issues around American sanctions and Iranian compliance. On April 21st, the US provided Iran with an outline of the sanctions it was prepared to remove as part of a mutual return to full compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal. According to a senior State Department official, there still are disagreements, and in some cases pretty important ones, on our respective views about what is required to what is meant by a return to full compliance. And the distance that remains to be travelled is greater than the distance that we've travelled so far. So we're not near the conclusion of these negotiations. The outcome is still uncertain. While there have been reports of progress made in Vienna, by the looks of things, it is hard to see enough progress made to change the picture dramatically from the deadlock lingering on since 2018. In fact, the only progress is that the two sides, namely the Islamic Republic of Iran and the United States, have agreed to come into compliance if the other side agrees to their conditions. And here lie the roots of all the complications at the Vienna talks.
These talks have been described as constructive, as businesslike, as accomplishing what they set out to do. And that is true. We would characterize it that way as well. We would also, however, hasten to not allow expectations to outpace where we are. After all, we have said this will be hard.
Unlike the previous rounds of talks, the United States has detailed this time its sanctions on Iran by breaking them down into three main categories. Nuclear-related sanctions the U.S. must remove to return to full compliance, non-nuclear sanctions the U.S. does not need to remove, and sanctions imposed by the Trump administration under a non-nuclear pretext. The problem is the Biden administration considers some of the sanctions imposed on Iran by the Trump administration as legitimate and in line with the Iran nuclear deal, so they would not be lifted. These sanctions had to do with Iran's missile and cyber programs, or have been imposed under human rights-related excuses. To complicate matters further, the main bulk of these sanctions have been passed by the U.S. Congress, and according to the nuclear deal, the Congress can grant or renew 120-day or 180-day waivers on the sanctions. Needless to say, the renewals are only on condition of verification. In other words, the U.S. must acknowledge every now and then whether or not the Islamic Republic is in compliance with the deal before offering any sanction relief. And that's not what Iran is looking for. Since the beginning of the new talks in Vienna, Tehran has been seeking to build a consensus around its proposed endgame scheme, warning other parties that only a limited time remains to narrow the gaps. The new initiative put forward by the Iranians to break the deadlock is in stark contrast to what the Americans are going to do with the sanctions. Iran argues that all the sanctions imposed under the Trump administration violate the JCPOA and has so far called on Washington to lift the roughly 1,500 sanctions imposed by Biden's predecessor. The Biden administration, however, has made it clear that's a non-starter. Contrary to Tehran's demand, the Americans persist in keeping the sanctions imposed over the past 4 years under the rubric of non-nuclear sanctions. Moreover, according to the recent briefing with senior State Department official on recent U.S. engagement in Vienna regarding the JCPOA, Washington is still looking for a broader deal. One of the most significant parts of the brief says, "Our view remains that if we can come back into a mutual compliance with the JCPOA, we do that, as the president has said many times, as a platform from which we would like to discuss a longer, stronger, broader set of understandings with Iran."
When the Trump administration left the agreement and the sanctions came back, the damage to Iran's economy was quite severe. Billions of dollars were deprived from the Iranian people. And it was the Trump administration that broke the deal. And the least the U.S. government, the current government, can do is to say that they're willing to go back to the nuclear agreement. And they speak in a way that gives us an impression that they are not going to do that, because they talk about this idea of longer and stronger.
It seems that the United States plans to keep at least part of the sanctions as a negotiating leverage against Iran, with the ultimate goal of coercing Tehran into accepting a comprehensive deal over different issues, including its defense program, as well as its role in the region. Reading the Americans' intention, the Islamic Republic insists on the lifting of all sanctions as a precondition of talks with Washington, as the only way to avoid negotiations of attrition. The important thing for Iran is to benefit, especially financially, from a deal which would restrict its peaceful nuclear program. Otherwise, there is no reason for Tehran to do that, and the U.S. sanctions are acting as a stumbling block to this purpose. Washington's latest proposals over lifting sanctions mean that Iran might sell its oil with less restrictions, while it will have more problems in banking interactions with the world. With more than 500 individuals and institutes on the SDN list, or specially designated nationals and blocked persons list, trade and bank interactions with Iran might be more risky than the time before the Iran nuclear deal was signed. And the violators, in the eyes of Washington, might face severe punishment. By the same token, 120-day or 180-day waivers would act like the sword of Damocles. And since there is no guarantee for the renewal of the waivers, the stakes would be high for international investors to invest in Iran. After Trump decided to withdraw from the nuclear deal overnight and reimpose sanctions on Iran, it seems very unlikely that foreign investors sign long-term agreements with Iran, as they cannot count on the Americans' promises whatsoever. In other words, under the current circumstances, Iran would not benefit from the deal. The fact is, the JCPOA, in its current form, shows once more the falsity of a bad deal is better than no deal fallacy. Perhaps it's time to say that no deal is better than a bad deal. Will it be Iran's real endgame scheme? We have to wait and see.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjat al-Islam Khakdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hello and welcome to our program. This is Month of Allah, and I'm very glad to have another opportunity to continue our discussions and our speeches about the specific ahkam in month of Ramadan. Previously, we were talking about the travelers and passengers, and that matter was important for people who wanted to travel because they needed to know what they should do and what they should not do. This episode, I'm going to talk about two more important subjects that, you know, it happens a lot for the people, because since a lot of people that form the society are, you know, elderly people, poor people, and they have their specific situations and they have their problems, they have weaknesses. And when month of Ramadan comes, it, you know, pops up a lot of questions about them. Should they really fast or they should not? Do they have excuse? If it is difficult for them, what about that? Should they endure that difficulty, which is more than the difficulty that happens for the normal people? What is it about it? Or sometimes people have very specific sicknesses which relate to hunger and which relate to thirst, which is one of the main happenings in this month. Well, about the first subject, which is elderly people, poor people, I think we can divide them into two parts and talk clearly about it. The first part are those old people who cannot fast. It is nearly impossible for them. If they cannot fast, it means that fasting is not obligatory for them at all. It is not a responsibility for them in month of Ramadan at all. All right? So if they cannot fast, no responsibility. Meaning after the month of Ramadan, if they by any reason kind of regain some strength, or they were able to fast again, do they have the responsibility? Do they need to compensate for it? No. There's no responsibility in the first place. So nothing after the month of Ramadan. But if the old age has not kicked in so much, you know, like some people are middle-aged, they cannot be called very old. They have a little bit of stamina, a little bit of strength left in their bodies. So fasting is difficult for them. If it's difficult for these middle-aged and old people, and they, you know, they should endure and tolerate so much in the month of Ramadan, they should not fast again, but they should compensate in the form of giving food to the poor people, which we talked about earlier, and the amount is nearly 800 grams of food. And by food here, we mean wheat, regular food like bread, like grains, like dates, things like this. And the second thing, specifically, I would like to talk about those people who have sicknesses that it makes it very difficult for them to endure thirst. It means they cannot stand being thirsty, right? We're talking about these people, people that have sickness, not specifically talking about those people who are living in countries that have long days and long fasting hours, so the thirst kicks in so much more than the other countries. We are right now talking about those people who have sicknesses, and that sickness all of the year just doesn't allow them to endure thirst. Well, in that case, those kind of people can drink a little bit of water. But after the month of Ramadan, they should also compensate for it in the form of giving food to poor people. Sometimes this thirst is something that cannot be tolerated. Sometimes the level of the thirst is lower, all right? It is not important. The thing that we just consider is the illness here. If that illness happens, it is an excuse. And that excuse just allows you to drink. But it is very good and very recommended to do the other activities in that period of fasting like the other people who are really fasting. It means to accompany them, to be like them. Not to, for example, eat so much, not to do anything in front of them that they cannot do. Kind of, you know, be with them and accompany them.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Saudi Kingdom has invested billions of dollars in social media. The kingdom's passion for this digital platform, especially Twitter, initially promised a new lease of life to a nation practically deprived of freedom of expression. But what was hoped to be a parliament of people soon turned into a tool in the hands of the repressive regime to promote its own narrative while muzzling voices of dissent.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Shortly after the Biden administration released a report on the gruesome murder of Jamal Khashoggi, in which the Saudi crown prince was incriminated, Saudi Twitter blew up with support for the young prince. Saudi-based Twitter accounts with fake profile pictures and repetitive wording sought to undercut the findings of the U.S. intelligence officials. It was part of a wider effort by Saudi accounts to shape the public opinion on the role of Mohammed bin Salman as the de facto leader of Saudi Arabia.
The reality is that it is very effective. The reality is that it makes people pause and consider to what extent bin Salman is actually popular. And if you read a lot of the articles, even in New York Times or even in other Western outlets, you will find that where bin Salman is criticized for the Khashoggi murder and criticized for his measures, you will always find a sentence that alludes to the suggestion that bin Salman is popular amongst the youth, which is an image that has been propagated by these influencers as opposed to any empirical evidence on the ground as to whether these reforms are actually popular.
More than 600 Twitter accounts, many of them apparently fake, used a hashtag in Arabic translated as "the people of the kingdom support the crown prince" on the day before the intelligence report was released. Riyadh has long sought to use mass media to construct public narratives about major events and politically important themes. Twitter suspended about 3,500 accounts after they commented on the U.S. intelligence report. Some of the same accounts, according to the social media company, promoted pro-Saudi claims about women's rights, tourism, and the Yemen war, while also praising the Crown Prince for his leadership. Twitter is one of the most popular social media platforms in the country. Before disappearing from the public eye in the aftermath of the Khashoggi scandal, Saud al-Ghahtani would lead an army of automated Twitter accounts known as bots or electronic flies, earning the nickname the Lords of the Flies by Saudi critics. The flies frame debates and news inside the country, while attacking critics and responding to anti-Saudi government tweets.
For Saudi Arabia, for Egypt, for the UAE, for other regimes, they believe that there needs to be an army, even if it is a fake army, to give off the impression that there are a lot of people in the world who like what is going on in Saudi Arabia, who like the social reforms that Mohammed bin Salman is implementing, that Saudi Arabia is truly changing and transforming and becoming a place that should be visited. And this is why, given that many people gauge the public opinion based on the number of likes, based on the number of retweets, based on the number of shares, based on the number of engagements that people get on social media, the aim of these authoritarian regimes is to establish these, we call them dhubab al-elektroni, the electronic flies, who go around and essentially fill the wall of any positive message or any positive post which is with as many shares and likes as possible, artificial shares and likes, in order to give the impression to the ordinary bystander who looks at it and says, oh wow, this positive news on Saudi Arabia has got so much engagement, there must be something interesting about it. And anybody who criticizes Saudi Arabia, the Dhubab al-Elektroni, or criticizes the UAE or Egypt, the Dhubab al-Elektroni will come out and they will hound that person's wall with such negative content that any neutral bystander or anybody who doesn't know anything about that person will come onto the wall and see a whole array of negative comments and believe subconsciously that this person is not worth listening to because it's clear that the public opinion is against him.
In addition to the army of bots, the Saudis have a large number of real-life influencers who trigger what seem to be authentic pro-government rallies of real users inside the kingdom. In fact, these influencers are the backbone of the Saudi digital authoritarianism.
I think in abstract, in objective terms, I think everybody now is going towards this idea of employing influencers in order to positively promote their countries. I think in Saudi, the manner in which it's done, of course, is very different in that if you're an influencer, you are approached by the government, you are told to follow a certain line, and if you don't, you either end up in prison or you're removed from the public sphere. We saw, for example, Salman al-Ouda, when he put a tweet up, one of the most famous scholars in the Muslim world, when he put a tweet up that called Allah to reconcile between Qatar and Saudi Arabia, he was put in prison and he remains in prison. When Abdulaziz al-Tarifi put out and said that the Aramco IPO was a bad idea because the Americans will not be satisfied, they will demand more and more and more until the whole Saudi identity is changed and all Saudi resources are in American hands, Abdulaziz al-Tarifi was put in prison. And this, of course, sends a message to every other influencer to toe the line. And that's why we see a lot of these blue tick accounts, a lot of journalists, Saudi journalists or pro-Saudi journalists who come out and sing the praises of Mohammed bin Salman. We've seen even prominent scholars like Aid al-Garni, somebody who was once revered by the Muslim world, coming out in support of Mohammed bin Salman, as the Saudi government has gone to these scholars and demanded that they publicly endorse Mohammed bin Salman in order to give the impression to the public opinion that he is the correct choice, that he is the one that should be followed, and that his policies are a good thing.
While the Saudis boast that they are among the top countries whose citizens use Twitter, they fail to say that making anti-regime social media posts is a punishable crime, and violators may end up doing time in prison for up to 5 years and paying fines to the tune of hundreds of thousands of dollars.
I think it's important to stress that social media was a catalyst in the Arab Spring, in Tunisia, in Libya, in Egypt, in Syria. The state media that was controlled by the governments, by the authoritarian regimes, were bypassed by social media, were bypassed by Facebook and Twitter. They were blindsided by Facebook and Twitter, that allowed different groups, that allowed the protesters to organize and to mobilize and to gather in one place, in what resulted in the downfall of the Bin Ali regime, of the Mubarak regime, of the Gaddafi regime, of the descending of Syria into a civil war, of the fall of Abdullah Saleh in Yemen. So for Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and the UAE, and indeed other countries, they've now become aware as to the potent impact of social media, and we've seen over the years that social media laws have been put in place in order to restrict the freedoms on social media, in order to make tweets punishable by prison or punishable by torture in some cases. So I think when we're looking at the authoritarianism, or the rise in authoritarianism in the control of social media, it is a direct reaction to the role social media played in bringing down these authoritarian regimes, and it's a bid by these authoritarian regimes to make sure they are not blindsided once more.
By the same token, they have failed to acknowledge that they have recruited Twitter workers to spy on hundreds of users, including a popular journalist with more than 1 million followers and other prominent government critics. In the absence of strict measures by Twitter, the Saudi kingdom has weaponized the platform to hunt down political dissidents and at the same time to manipulate public opinion.
I think the reality is that the questions are not whether how can we make Saudis stop, but more about to what extent can Twitter become more robust, or Facebook can become more robust to protect people from arbitrary detention, from torture, and allow them to express their opinions freely, which is something that bin Salman is not willing to offer within the kingdom.
The Saudi nation, and at a higher level the whole world, are being lied to by people who don't even exist. With an army of bots and trolls at its beck and call, Riyadh indeed has taken online deception to a new level of audacity.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. On 21st of the blessed month of Ramadan in the year 48, the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali, peace upon him, attained martyrdom. God has highly praised him in the Noble Quran. Once, Imam Ali, peace upon him, had only 4 dirhams. He spent all of it as charity. The Imam spent 1 dirham in day, another dirham at night, one secretly and the last one in public. Then this ayah was revealed to the Prophet to laud the position of Imam Ali, peace upon him. Those who give their wealth by night and day, secretly and openly, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. Imam Ali, peace upon him, like the Prophet, would fight the enemies of God on the basis of admonition and patience. He would even pray for their guidance. He would keep admonishing his troop not to attack women, children, and weak persons among the enemy's front. The commander of the faithful was the man who slept in the Prophet's bed on the night that the Prophet left Mecca for Medina. Then the polytheists assaulted the house in a bid to kill the Prophet, but were dumbfounded as they found Ali instead of the Prophet. At that point, this ayah was revealed to the Messenger of Mercy. And among the people is he who sells his soul seeking Allah's pleasure, and Allah is kind to servants. Imam Ali, peace upon him, enjoyed the highest knowledge among the people after the Prophet. In a famous hadith, the Prophet said, "I am the city of knowledge, and Ali is the gate to the city." Imam Ali, peace upon him, never turned his back to the enemy in the battlefield, yet he would never chase the enemy if he escaped. He never hindered the enemy's access to water. As for helping the poor and the destitute, he would spend his wealth even if he was in tough financial conditions himself. He developed a big number of farmlands and spent them as endowment in the way of God. Here, let us read parts of his last will, which is guidance for mankind. Never forget God's weariness. Try to stick to God's religion till death. Cling fast to God's court, all of you, and be united on the basis of faith in God, and do not get disunited. Indeed, I heard God's messenger as saying, reforming among people is better than prayer and fasting, and what destroys religion is corruption and discord. Then Imam Ali continued, do not forget your relatives. Connect the ties of kinship as it eases man's reckoning with God. Observe God about orphans, lest they will be hungry and unguarded. Observe God and treat your neighbors well. The Prophet recommended so much on neighbors that we thought he would put a share of heritage for them. Be wary of God concerning the Quran, lest others might outpace you in practicing it. Be wary of God concerning prayer, as it is the pillar of your religion. Be wary of God concerning the Kaaba, the house of your Lord, lest it is closed. If the Kaaba is empty and Hajj is abandoned, you will not be given respite and will be overcome by enemies. Be wary of God concerning the month of Ramadan, as fasting in this month is a shield against the fire of hell. Be wary of God concerning jihad. Do not come short in this way with your property and life. Be wary of God concerning zakat of property, as it distinguishes the fire of God's wrath. Be wary of God concerning the poor and the destitute. Make them your partners in life. Strive in doing what pleases God. Do not abandon enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. If you abandon it, mischievous people will dominate you and will oppress you. Then the righteous among you will pray, but their prayer will not be answered. If a person, without being certain about the exact time of dawn, does something that nullifies his fast, but later he realizes that it was after the azan for morning prayer, he should fast as compensation for that day. However, if he researches and realizes that it is not the time for morning prayer and eats something, but later it becomes clear that it had been the time for morning prayer, the compensatory fasting of that day is not obligatory for him. If a person breaks his fast due to darkness, but then he realizes that it was earlier than dusk, he should fast as compensation for that day. The blessed month of Ramadan is the month of recitation of the Noble Quran, but it is better to recite it with reflection on its ayahs. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Indeed, the doors of heavens are open on the first night of the month of Ramadan and will not be closed till its last night." Now, what matters here is the fact that opening the doors of God's mercy is not enough. Rather, we should be qualified so that God answers our prayers and supplications and fulfills our demands. Let us recite the special supplication for the eve of the 22nd of the month of Ramadan. O you who separate the day from the night so that we fall in darkness, O you who cause the sun sail in its orbit by your determination, O Almighty, O All-Knowing, and you who ordain phases for the moon until it becomes like an old palm leaf, O light of every light, an end of every aspiration, an owner of every bounty, O God, O Compassionate, O God, O Pure, O God, O God, O God, the best names, the loftiest parables, and grandeur and bounties belong to you. I ask you to bless Muhammad and his progeny and place my name on this night among the successful, and my spirit with the martyrs, and my good deed at the highest point of paradise. And forgive my evil deeds, and I plead to you to grant me certitude which accompanies with my heart, and faith which takes doubt away from me, and make me satisfied with what you have distributed for me, and give us good in the world and good in the hereafter, and guard us against the punishment of burning fire, and give me as sustenance on this night your remembrance and your gratitude and enthusiasm toward you, and returning to you and assisting me in what you have assisted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. Greetings to him and them."
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I thought Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami.
A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Inshallah, I do hope that we are all benefiting from the important points that Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli is mentioning in this book, especially him having reached this very high stage of spirituality, him being a arif himself, him being someone who has surpassed all of these levels. This topic, especially when it comes to kin and relatives and family members and parents and cousins and uncles and aunties. And here we're talking about, in today's episode, we're talking about how are we able to be better to our family members. And it all comes down to life skills. It all comes down to life management. You know, how am I able to suppress my anger? How am I able to manage my time? How am I able to overlook this? How am I able to be strict when it comes to this issue? How am I able to be flexible when it comes to this issue? You know, managing my affairs. And this doesn't happen overnight. We need to put some effort. We need to put some work. We need to invest in all of this. And the best form of investment is in the books of this like. We know that, you know, when it does come to our family, they are our priorities in our lives. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum. Wiqaya means safeguard. O you who believe, safeguard yourself, protect yourself and your family members. Alaykum anfusakum. Take care of yourself. Make sure that you tend to your matters and you tend to the matters of your family. And, you know, all of these stories of Ismail and Ibrahim and Lut, alayhi salam, where Lut said, Rabbi najini wa ahli mimma ya'malun. You know, Lut was worried and concerned about his family. Ibrahim, salamullahi alayhi, when he was in Al-Wadi al-Muqaddas, and he took his wife, he was concerned about that. And all of our Anbiya alayhi salam, all of our Imams, the first concern that they had, the primary concern that they had was their family members. You know, that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, khayrukum li ahli, the best of you is he who is the best to his family. Wa ana khayrukum li ahli, and I am the best of you to my own family. So when we look at it in this particular way, when we understand that we need to be centralized on focusing on our family, we should always remember that they are always going to be our priority, and we always need to be there for them in the most simple of issues and especially in the most difficult of issues.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح جنان است چه فرون نماز قصاب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
Imam اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامش گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست سالم نگه داره این دقیقا ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون این هم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Children don't want their parents to be there only to cover expenses. Children want their parents to be there all the time. Siblings want their other fellow siblings to be there all the time. Parents want their children to be there all the time. And that's why the best time for people to get together and be with each other is over a meal. You know, when it comes to something like food, there needs to be that family connection, you know, that's where valuable family time should be spent, you know, breaking bread together, you know, and everyone eats exactly the same meal, you know, there's no priority of, oh, well, dad eats this and we eat the leftovers or something like that. This is very un-Islamic, you know, and that's why I'd like to share this hadith, where the hadith says that مَنْ حَسُنَ بِرُّهُ بِأَهْلِهِ زَادَ اللَّهُ فِي Umri Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that if someone who is noble and righteous to his or her parents, then they are going to have a longer life. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, Naha an yashba'u al-rajul nafsahu wa yuji'a ahla. Qala kafa bil-mar'i halakan an yudayya'a man Ya'ud, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he also says, Mal'oonun, mal'oonun, man dayya'a, man ya'ul. Someone who has people dependent on him. Family, your immediate family members, and you lose them, you abandon them, you neglect them. A cursed person. Rasulullah repeats the word mal'oon two times, which is, of course, a very, very important wake-up call for all of us. You know, are there things that you are doing that is going to lead to you being negligent towards your family, that it's going to bring about turmoil within the very household that you are living in? Be careful. Make sure you're always vigilant and make sure you're always feeding the good in the family and not the bad. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he is always reminding us, Ya Ali, he says, Ya Ali, khidmatul iyal kaffaratun lil kaba'ir. If you were to serve your family, it's a form of atonement for major sins. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.